We come to the final session of the day's programme. The general theme for the day, behold the bridegroom cometh. Parables of the Messiah. Parables of the Master. And the last two parables to be dealt with, sheep and goats and the marriage feast. Brother Keith Ellis is to deal with the first one and Brother David Miller the second. And as an introduction to those, we're to take a reading together from Matthew. Now, with much pleasure, that I ask Brother Keith Ellis to speak to us on the sixth of these subjects, then sheep and goats, divine judgment.
My beloved brethren and sisters of the household of faith, there can be no shadow of a doubt that for the brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus, there is a knowledge and an understanding of the fact that at some time in the future, the dead in Christ will hear his voice and come forth, and those that are alive at his coming will be taken to him and judged. There can be no doubt in the mind of the believer in relationship to that first principle and teaching, and its relationship to the gospel message concerning his name and the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There can be no doubt, brethren and sisters, at all, that at standing at that judgment seat, we will have to give an account of the deeds done in the flesh, whether good or bad. There can be no doubt in the mind of the believer that at standing at that judgment seat, indeed he will have to recount the things that he has done in his past life, and that there will have a bearing on the outcome of that judgment as to what he has done and how he has behaved in relationship to his brethren and his sisters, which constitute the brethren of Christ. The fundamental teaching and principle governing the lives of the brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we love God with all of our heart and mind and might and soul, and that we love our neighbour as ourselves. And it is the Apostle John, in writing in his first epistle, that tells us very clearly indeed that there must be manifest in our lives a love of the brethren. And we know that we love the brethren when we love God. It's a simple statement and deduction of fact, brethren and sisters, to such an individual that stands before the judgment seat, and it's brought before him the fact that he saw his brother in need, whether it be for a drink of water, or whether it be for food, or whether it be for clothing, or whether it be that the individual was in prison. And we closed our bowels of mercies towards that individual, but we will be accountable for that fact. To consider such as being an acceptable way of life is to deny the very first principles of the truth. But is it the judgment of the saints which are being referred to in this parable? This is the question that we have to ask. You see that as we have gone through the day, primarily we have seen that in the giving of the parables, which commenced as we went into that first one of the sower, was the fact that it was given, and they were given specifically in this way, that the brethren and sisters of Christ Jesus might understand them. But those that are opposed to God's way will never understand them, for they do not have the key to the understanding of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ did this for a purpose. Our brethren during the day have shown the fact, and Brother Donald showed the fact, that it was in the plan and the purpose of Almighty God that the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, should go away to a far country. But he left them with hope. I will come again. And although that coming again had relationship to the events of AD 70 and the things in relationship to jury of that day, if we leave the prophetic fulfillment of those words solely to that day, brethren and sisters, we rob the power of the gospel that saves in relationship to the kingdom of God. Of that, there is no doubt. For it is the gospel concerning the things concerning the kingdom of God and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom upon this earth in righteousness and in peace, which gives spring to our step, hope to our heart, and strengthens our faith. It's the only thing we've got to live for, brethren and sisters. And because there is a judgment before the establishment of it, in the consideration of these things, it encourages us to live the life that the Master has revealed and has revealed in these parables that we should be living. As we say, it gives spring to the step and encouragement and fills us with enthusiasm for these things. And so it was in the plan and the purpose of Almighty God through his Son to prepare his disciples for the things that would happen, the terrible events that would happen in AD 70, the terrible things which would happen to the brethren and sisters during the time in which the Gentiles would have supremacy over the things of Zion. What was to sustain the brethren and sisters? What is to sustain us now and fill us with enthusiasm for the task of continuing in well-doing, in bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit, in labouring in the talents which our Heavenly Father has bestowed upon us, that we should bring forth an abundance? What is it, brethren and sisters, of the seed of the Word being planted into our heart, that it might bring forth fruit? Here is the encouragement that the Master was giving to those who could have ears to hear, and that indeed might have the understanding and the application of that wisdom of the wise virgins which waited in eager anticipation. Although the day was long, their head began to nod. See, brethren and sisters, but it is that judgment of the saints which are on record here in the parable which is presented before us in Matthew 25. To the discerning believer of the things concerning the kingdom of God, they are familiar with the events which relate to the second coming of Christ. They were in the first century in Thessalonians 5. I have no need to write unto you of the times and of the seasons, says the apostle. Have we changed so much that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief? And the urgency that that implies, but to the brethren and sisters in the knowledge of the signs and of the times, have full understanding of the fact that before ever the Son of Man can sit upon the throne of his glory, brethren and sisters, before ever he can sit upon the throne of his glory, there is of necessity the judgment of the saints, the resurrection of the saints, the judgment of the saints, the giving of immortality to those that are faithful, that they might go forth from Sinai with the Master, that saviours might come up upon Mount Zion, as Obadiah refers to, And it is when the Master sits upon the throne of his glory that introduces the parable that we have before us, the parable of the sheep and the goats. So that although there are principles which we can see can relate to the judgment of the saints, the parable of the sheep and the goats, as we have in Matthew 25, is not specifically related to the judgment of the saints. It is related, brethren and sisters, to the nations. It is related to the nations and the judgment of the nations. We have, right at the very commencement, in Matthew 25, verse 31, presented before us there the time and the place that the judgment referred to here takes place. When we go through the parable, we will see in verse 31 the time and the place referred to. In verse 32 and 33, the purpose, that is of judgment. In verses 34 to 45, the sentence. And that those verses can be reduced even further in analysis. From verse 34 to 40, we have the commendation in regards to the sheep. And from verses 41 to 46, we have condemnation regarding the goat. Let us then look at the point which is developed in verse 31, where we are told, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. First then, brethren and sisters, the Son of Man. Here then we have reference to the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ being of man, in the sense that he was of our nature, and that because he experienced in his life the tendencies and the feelings of human emotions and desires, and overcome them, in that he was sinless, has given him the right and the authority invested in him by the Lord God Almighty to become the judge in relationship to the things of the flesh upon the earth. This is developed for us in the gospel narrative of John in wonderful ways. John 5, verse 27 and 28. Verse 26, for connection. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. But how beautiful is the word of God, brethren and sisters, that when it is exercising itself in relationship to the divine judgment, it speaks of that one who will execute that judgment as the Son of Man, in keeping with the rest of the teaching of Scripture, that it is invested into the Son of Man to execute that judgment. And the reason we have already made mention of, because he has executed that judgment himself in the days of his flesh upon himself, and was sinless, and was raised from the dead by the Lord God Almighty because of that fact, and was given immortality. And in that resurrection, brethren and sisters, the Apostle Paul speaks to us and tells us quite clearly, he has given us the assurance that he will come once again to this earth to judge the world in righteousness. And so it is that it is to the Son of Man and that title, that our mind is addressed, and that indeed he shall come in his glory and his holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. First principle, subject matter, brethren and sisters. Ask a Sunday school scholar that's been taken through and has gone through the Sunday school and has been taught about the promises made unto the fathers. What's the throne of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it? Where is it? Jerusalem. David's throne. First principle subject matter, which at times like this, when we come to understand some of these matters, these things go out of our mind and we come out with suddenly every other notion about the affairs. He is speaking, when he is speaking of the throne of his glory, of the throne which the Father hath promised to him, and that the angels, when the message gave to Mary, that he shall sit upon the throne of his father David, reigning over the house of Jacob forever, in fulfilment of the promise made in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So if he is sitting upon the throne of his glory at Jerusalem, upon David's throne, the judgment of the saints has already taken place, brethren and sisters. They are the part of the glory associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. That he shall see of his soul and be satisfied. He will see of his seed, the multitudinous seed. That's part of the glory associated here. And it's at that time, brethren and sisters, that we are then instructed by the Spirit that his purpose is that he will indeed judge all the nations at the time of his appearing and at Jerusalem. And in verse 32 to verse 33 we read, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." And now we're running into the parable aspect in relationship to the Master's utterances here. He says there is a time in which the Master will divide what are called sheep and what are called goats. And he will divide them in the way as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Divides them from the sheep and from the goats. He will separate them. And the idea there is to border off. As a shepherd divideth. The idea behind the mark, the word there, is to mark off. And so we see that in the plan and the purpose of Almighty God, that the Lord Jesus Christ and those that are Christ at his coming are going to be active in the judgment upon the nations of mankind in relationship to the way that they have behaved towards those that are styled in this parable, my brethren. It's there for us, isn't it? For we are told in verse 40, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Now the response from those which are spoken of as sheep is that they are not aware that they've done it. The claim of those that are goats is, "We have done it." You ponder it a moment. It says in verse 44 of the goats, "Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister, unto thee?" So we have presented before us the attitude of mind of those which are styled sheep, and those which are styled goats. The ones that are styled sheep are not aware of the fact that they have done this unto Christ or his brethren. And those that are styled goats have said, well, we have done it. We've done it unto your brethren. Now, to any brother and sister in Christ Jesus that has read this parable, they can't stand in either position, can they, at the judgment seat, brethren and sisters? Because of all people, we should know who are the brethren and sisters of Christ Jesus and the acts which we have performed to them. It is referring to the actions of the nations which are referred to in verse 32, inasmuch as they have done it unto my brethren. And brethren and sisters, when we ask the question, well, who are the brethren? Who are the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are two answers which can be given. They are those of the race into which he was born, and his immediate family, and who at one time the individuals came to him and said, your mother and your brethren are without. In other words, in its national terms, the house of Israel. Or it can refer to that community of whom the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, those that hear and do my will are my mother, my brother, and my relationships spiritually. So in our consideration of the words, my brethren, we consider, brethren and sisters, the fact that he is referring to the nation of Israel on the one hand, and on the other hand, to spiritual Israel, of whom we profess to be a part. And in relationship to the reason of why he was giving this to his brethren and sisters in a parable form, is the fact that throughout the ages, the nation of Israel, God's people, and the people of the saints, God's people spiritually, those that are spiritual Israel, have suffered at the hands of man, and have also received blessings at the hand of man, administered by God. We will explain ourselves, if we may. We will find that in our short history as a community, we have gone through a period of time when our brethren were persecuted. I'm speaking of the last 150 years. For the stand of the things that they made in the truth, as conscientious objectors. At the same time, by the blessing of Almighty God, nations were persuaded to accept the fact that there were certain individuals who were conscientious objectors. And so we have that disposition within the nations of the world of those that are used by Almighty God in bringing blessing upon the faithful in Christ Jesus, and those nations who have persecuted the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father has shown very clearly that those nations at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sits upon the throne of his glory in Jerusalem, will be accountable to Almighty God for the way that they have acted in relationship to those which are termed Christ's brethren. Christ's brethren. Now that, brethren and sisters, adds added weight to the fact that during this period of time of dispensation in which the Gentile powers are supreme over the things of Zion, while we wait in eager anticipation to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be times in our lives when we will be persecuted. And the thing that will sustain us is the words of the Master and of the Apostle, of the Spirit Word, which says, Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. It sustained the apostles in the first century. It sustained the saints through the terrible persecution of the 1,260 years in which the apostasy went out of its way to speak great things against the Most High and to wear out the saints of the Most High, brethren and sisters. And during this period of time, there were found nations and peoples being used by Almighty God, that those that were suffering persecution might be able to flee to them, and that they would find protection under the wings of those which are styled the two witnesses, one of them associated with Protestant religion and the governments associated with it and the civil authorities. Don't let us ever underestimate, brethren and sisters, the great privilege that we have as a community in the country in which we now live. We are opposed as a body to everything that the government stands for in their ruling as the way of the flesh. But the Almighty God in heaven has so ordered things that we are clothed, we are fed, we are given water to drink, and if we are cast into prison, there is a system of justice within the land. You know, brethren and sisters, there is tremendous encouragement and acknowledgement in this. It's not always the case. It hasn't always been the case. And in certain countries at this present moment, it isn't the case. And how many of us know of any brother and sister that might be in the Soviet Union that hasn't had the freedom to speak? It's not so many years ago, brethren and sisters, that our brethren were forced into concentration camps by a certain power. Don't let us ever forget this. These are the powers and the nations which in which we have to live in this our sojourn. And brethren and sisters, the Master is giving us great words of comfort and encouragement. And he is saying these things will not last forever. In the divine plan and purpose of Almighty God, the kingdom of God will be established, and the nations will also be judged upon the basis of how they have behaved. Look at the terms which are used, as we have them there in verse 33. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And so there is to be a time of division, a time of judging. Joel 3 speaks of it in relationship to the nation of Israel, Christ's brethren of the flesh. In Joel chapter 3 and in verse 1 we are told, for behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations. Perfect harmony with the teaching of the Master in the parable. I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there. And that word that we have, plead with them there, is in actual fact the Hebrew to judge. So it's the very same things which are happening in Joel 3 as to what the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to in Matthew 25. And what is the basis of that judgment in regards to all nations that come against Jerusalem? It is the way that they have behaved in relationship to the nation of Israel, Christ's brethren of the flesh. For he says, I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land, and they have cast lots for my people and hath given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine. So there is a group of nations which are goat-like in their disposition, brethren and sisters. And that goat-like disposition was manifested against Israel, the brethren of the flesh. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. We can't spend too much time in Daniel chapter 7, and I hope you'll forgive me, but I'd encourage you to go along to Small Heath gathering that's coming up shortly, because Brother Dennis will be able to show us a lot more about Daniel chapter 7 on that occasion. But here in Daniel chapter 7, in relationship to the little horn, we are informed about certain things that will take place and what they do. And it is that they will wear out the saints of the Most High. Look at verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue the three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a times and a times and the dividing of a time, 1260 years. And here is a people and nations which are showing a goat-like disposition towards the brethren of Christ, the brethren spiritually. And we only have to look through our history books to see the way that the apostasy and the nations that were under the rule and the power of the apostasy dealt with the brethren of Christ. They tortured them. They persecuted them. They put them to death. And here is the goat-like disposition. But just as in keeping with the parable, so the Spirit word testifies in Daniel chapter 7 that that is not to continue forever. But although there will be a manifestation of this little horn which will arise in the latter days, it is given to one. And isn't it remarkable, brethren and sisters, the one that it's given to? The Son of Man. To execute the judgments upon that nations and upon those peoples for the way that they have behaved to those of Christ's brethren, and into the saints to execute that judgment. It's there in Daniel chapter 7. And it's rather in keeping, brethren and sisters, we will see what will take place to that little horn when we're told in verse 11, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As is in keeping with the parable, in relationship to those that are opposed to God's way. But look how discerning this judge is. Because we are told in verse 12 that having put the beast of the Roman power and its apostasy to death, that those other beasts which are spoken of in Daniel 7, remember that the beast that he's just been referring to is the fourth beast, that great and terrible beast. We are told there in verse 12, there as concerning the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, yet their lives were prolonged. Judgment. As a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats, that those which are associated with the bear, the leopard, and the lion, and the area which they cover geographically, are going to be spared. For a period of time, their dominion will be taken away, because they will come under the dominion of the kingdom of God, established in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the apostles, reigning over the house of Israel, and sitting upon the 12 thrones of Israel. And the saints executing the judgments written and being a kingdom of priests exercising themselves through the rest of the earth in rule and dominion, brethren and sisters. So there in Scripture itself, it shows that there is a dividing between sheep and goats in relationship to the eternal mind. To some there has been difficulties in this parable because it speaks of the sheep in these verses. If we go back to the parable in verse 34, where we're told, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, which is the hand of blessing, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world." And they have said that must refer to the saints. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has been appointed king, and the saints are the aristocracy of that future age, reigning and ruling with him and under him. And being kings and priests, they will reign and rule under the Lord Jesus Christ over peoples and nations. And in the mind of the eternal, the preparation of the kingdom and the bringing in of the order of the kingdom is upon the principle of the gospel message, which says that all nations will be blessed in him. All nations will be blessed in him. And that blessing will be poured out upon those who are amenable to the teaching and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is quite in keeping to say that the kingdom has been prepared for certain nations, which in the foreknowledge of God, he knows will be there. We can name some of them. They're in the scripture, already laid down. The last few chapters of Isaiah speaks of them. Tarshish, Sheba, Dedan, areas associated with Saudi Arabia today. And the merchants of Tarshish. And they are not there because of their own right, but because they have shown a disposition towards the people, the brethren of Christ. They are there because they are amenable at this time to God's word. And the reason why they are amenable to God's word? Turn with me to Isaiah 26. It's absolutely thrilling, brethren and sisters. Isaiah 26, verse 9. "With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it thrilling? And yet I've had brethren come to me and they say, "There's no way that righteousness can be forced upon people by judgment." But that isn't what the word says, brethren and sisters. It says that the judgments of God will bring about a heart and mind in certain nations and peoples which will be amenable to the learning process that brings righteousness. That's what it's saying. And the scriptures tell us that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. And when the Master comes in judgment, the scripture tells us that he will shake the earth. And the inhabitants of the earth will flee into the holes of the rocks to escape from his glory and from his presence, bringing about a state of fear in certain minds and certain nations which will be amenable to his ways and to his teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ and the saints comes for the salvation of his people Israel at a time of Jacob's trouble, a time of trouble which this world has never seen before. And when the northern host with its goat-like disposition come down upon the mountains of Israel And when the apostasy, manifesting itself in its goat-like disposition, opposes the teaching of the Aeonian gospel, think of it in Revelation chapter 14. Turn with me to it, Revelation 14, and the words that we have there in the preaching of that gospel, that gospel of the future age. And note the terms of that gospel, brethren and sisters. The apostasy will be opposed to it, and we will reveal themselves to be goat-like in disposition. Verse 8 of Revelation 14, the Apocalypse. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the eternal gospel, the everlasting gospel, the gospel of the future age, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there will be those of the nations that will be amenable to that, and they will have to respond in faith, brethren and sisters. They will have to accept in faith that the one that sits in the throne at Jerusalem is the Son of God, and that he is the King, and the King of the earth. And that faith will be accounted unto them for righteousness. Just as the things believed by Abraham and his faith was counted unto him for righteousness. And that's why these sheep nations are spoken of in the process of being a sheep. And we would refer you to the Gospel of John, that the attribute of the sheep in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd is that they hear his voice, amenable to his teaching. That there, these sheep nations, which are spoken of there, are going through a process. And so it can speak of those sheep nations in that same language in regards to the righteous, and he shall say unto the righteous. The sheep nations that have got that disposition of that future age. It's there for us, isn't it? In Matthew 25, where it says, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer. Those individuals that now have responded to the overtures of the Master, and to the preaching of the Aeonian gospel, and the gospel, the good news of the judgment of God, which is associated with the establishment of the kingdom of God, they will answer in this way. When saw we thee in this condition? And the Master will point to his brethren, and he will say, When you did it to these my brethren, ye did it unto me. And the blessings of the future age will be heaped upon them in that future age. But what of the goat nations, brethren and sisters? Well, we've already been told in Daniel of the effect of the judgment which will be placed upon them of eternal destruction. Here in the Matthew chapter 27, we are told that indeed in verse 41, we are told, Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, those of the goat disposition, Depart from ye, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. In keeping with Daniel chapter 7, of the outcome of the apostasy, of total destruction. It's not speaking of an internal fire in which the wicked will be placed, and they will receive eternal punishment and pains of anguish. It's not referring to that. Can't possibly refer to that, because the apocalypse teaches us that there's going to be an end of all pain and all sorrow and all suffering. So we can't refer to that. It's speaking of the destruction. And you only have to go into Jude, verse 7, where it speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah, as we know as an historical fact, speaking of them suffering eternal fire, the same words which are used here. And what it is referring to is the eternal destruction There's not a fire still burning where Sodom and Gomorrah existed. It's here for our instruction. But what are the goat nations? Well, we will find that in this word of goat that we have here, in your margin, you will see that it refers to a kid, the young of a goat. But the actual word itself is associated in the original language with hairy. The hairy one. One that is hairy. Now it only occurs in the New Testament in the verse 32 where you've got sheep and goats, and verse 33 where it says, but the goats on the left. Now we will see that the word goat there is associated with hairy. And with the very fact that I've presented that thought to your mind, no doubt you have already gone back to one that is referred to in Scripture as being hairy. You're there before me, aren't you, brethren and sisters? One that is spoken of as hairy in Genesis. And Jacob, speaking to his mother, says of Esau, he's a hairy man. And that's the Hebrew equivalent of this word that we have here. And elsewhere it's been translated devil. And it's also been translated a goat. And so Jacob had weighed up the character of Esau. He wasn't just referring to the fact that he had got plenty of hair, which he had, which is made reference to at his birth. But Jacob was saying he's a devil, he's a hairy man. And he'll be manifested and shown in his character. And what happens in relationship to Esau when we go through his life? He sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. There's the goat-like disposition. And the wonderful thing about it, he typified the man of sin that would be revealed. And the man of sin, when he was revealed, sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, brethren and sisters. He forsook the gospel message for what this world could give to him. And it's thrilling, brethren and sisters, of the attitude that was manifested by Esau to his brother Jacob. This goat-like disposition. Murder was in his heart as far as Jacob was concerned. It was only by the intervention of the Lord God on heaven through his angels which steered and kept Jacob protected. Only that. Not Esau's disposition. And what of the descendants of Esau? When the Israel of God was coming out of Egypt, had suffered in the wilderness journey, were now coming to go into the land, and Moses says to his brother, let me come through your land. No, says Edom. Wouldn't give him water. Wouldn't give him food. Wouldn't even give him, as it were, the clothes on his back. And he had to go all the way round the land. Here's your goat-like disposition. It's seen in Esau. It's seen in the man of sin and the disposition of the apostasy. And it's seen in certain nations today which exist in the earth in relationship to the nation of Israel and also to the spiritual Israel. And the scriptures show that such will have to stand indeed as a nation and as a people, and they will be judged by the one that sits upon the throne of his glory as David's throne at that particular time. How beautiful, in brethren and sisters. In the eye of faith, we can place our trust and our confidence in our Almighty God. That whether our life be easy or whether it be difficult in the things of the truth, our Heavenly Father's eye is constantly and always upon his people. Whether it be Israel of the flesh in his plan and purpose, or whether it be Israel of the spirit. And those that touch such do so, brethren and sisters, with our knowledge that God has said, vengeance is mine and I will repay. And in that confident assurance that we have in those words, brethren and sisters, we can go forth in faith and in strength, acknowledging that fact. Indeed, allowing the Word of God to dwell deeply in our heart and to take root and to bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. That as wise virgins we will keep our lamps trimmed and our vessels full of oil. And as individuals who are following the apostolic way which manifested their development in regards to the talents, we take heed to the Apostle Paul that says, "Be ye followers of me even as I am Christ," and we develop those talents to the best of our ability to the glory of the Father. In the full knowledge, brethren and sisters, who wonderful knowledge, that at the appointed time the stone of Israel will come. The stone of Israel will come. The Lord Jesus Christ and all of the saints. And indeed upon whom he falls he will grind to powder. Let us then lift up our hearts. Let us rejoice in the hope that we have. Let us take from this word the power of that Spirit word. And that it might live in ourselves in this day and age. That it might be said of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord."